Psalm 130, I think this provokes the question, how does God deal with sin? Let's start in verse 3. If you, Yah, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? Well, keeping a record, the King James says, mark, if you should mark iniquity. And this is alluded to by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talks about love and he says that love keeps no record of past sin. So if you, Lord, kept a record of sin, who could stand? Our response is that we likewise should not keep a record of sin. I don't think this means that you are to delete other people's sins from your memory, because human memory doesn't work like that. Human memory is not like sectors on a disk in a computer where you can exterminate, as it were, delete permanently certain bits that are on that sector. Not at all. You cannot press buttons on the side of your head to simply delete memory. The idea is that you do not keep a record of that sin in a legal sense. In other words, you don't hold that sin against somebody. Many people have sinned against God, and the record of those sins, David's sin, for example, with Uriah, Bathsheba, the sin of presumption against God, which I think that sin really was, despising the word of the Lord, that's what Nathan says he did. The record of that is still there in the Bible, and God in that sense remembers it, but he does not keep a record of that. And so the psalmist says, if you were to do that, Lord, who could stand? And yet David rejoices in the psalm, Psalm 30, Psalm 31, how God had made him stand, despite his sins. So the idea is that we can stand before God, despite having had the experience of sin, yet it has been forgiven, and there is no record kept of that sin. Now this then is the challenge. It's facile to say that you've got to forgive and forget. That is facile and simplistic. Because, as I say, you don't have those buttons on the side of your head that you can press and get rid of certain memories. You can't. But what you can do is to vow not to hold that sin against another person. And you should be helped in this by your own experience of forgiveness, that God has forgiven you, and you have sinned grievously against him. And if you don't think you have, well, you've not really lived spiritually. And unfortunately, with that kind of arrogance, you will not really come to know him. You will not know his forgiveness. And so you will not understand, therefore, the need to forgive others, nor will you find the motivation to do so. So these things are all interconnected in the healthy spiritual life. So, verse 4, there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. In other words, respect it. We respect God not out of fear of condemnation, because that has been removed from us, but we are rather awed by his grace. Verse 9, he will not always accuse, neither will he stay angry forever. So, accuse, it's the word for striving. And Israel did strive with God, as Jacob their forefather did. And yet God on his side is not continually striving with people over their sin. He's not wrangling with people over their sin. He chooses to either overlook it if they're not penitent, or to forgive it if they're repentant, and to deal with it that way. If people choose not to repent, well, he may overlook, and of course he may not. And that is God's choice. But if we are in Christ, we are counted as righteous. Sure, we should repent as much as we can and recognize and confess as far as we can our failure. But wherein we don't make it, God looks at us as if we're in Christ, and that sin is overlooked. Now, very often, people struggle in their interpersonal relationships with others who have sinned against them because those people have apparently not repented, or in their opinion, have not adequately repented, have not adequately put things right as they see it. But God does not always strive. He does not accuse. He does not keep on with this. And neither should we. This is a sure way to live a miserable life. If you're forever playing the tape in your own heart of what happened back then. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor repaid us for our iniquities. Ezra 9:13 says that the exiles were punished less than their iniquities deserved. So all complaint that God is somehow unreasonable is nonsense, because he does not repay sin as it deserves. We do not drop down dead. There are a few, and only a few, incidents in the Bible that are recorded so that we might see the seriousness of sin. That one sin brings death. The whole situation in the Garden of Eden is an example. We might say, ah, cut them some slack. They got misled by the serpent. But no, the whole purpose is to show that one sin brings death, and that's it. Another incident is Uzzah putting out his hand to steady the ark, and he gets zapped dead. Another one is the old prophet in 1 Kings 13, who bravely does God's will. God says to him, don't eat anything on the way, and don't turn back by the way by which you came. And another prophet, an old prophet, sends to him and says, oh, do turn back and come to my place and eat, because I've had a word from the Lord that says you should. He does, and he goes on his way, and a lion meets him, kills him, but doesn't eat the carcass. In other words, the lion was sent by God to execute a judicial death. And the lion stands there, and the guy's donkey is next to him. He doesn't attack the donkey, doesn't eat the carcass. It's quite clear that God is judging the man. And we might think, well, isn't that a bit hard? Ananias and Sapphira sold their property, gave most of it to the Lord. I say that because they lied and said, we've given it all to the Lord, but to make it credible, they probably did give most of it, they just exaggerated a bit. And they were zapped dead, both of them, one after the other. I think these incidents are rare, and they must be contrasted with the majority of biblical history where God tolerates the most awful sin without killing people immediately. But those few incidents here and there are sort of peppered throughout the biblical history to just remind us of the nature of sin. So once you get that, you realize that he has not dealt with us according to our sins, as the psalm says here, nor repaid us for our iniquities. Ezra 9, we have been punished less than our iniquities deserve, because we are still alive. Verse 11, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his grace toward those who fear him. Now, the same word is used about how David's sins overwhelmed him. But here he talks about how God's grace is so high, is so great and overwhelming toward him. So we are overwhelmed by sin, but we are also overwhelmed by God's grace. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I think the idea is that God deals with us separate to our sins. He removes those sins from us. They are not associated with us. We are counted righteous, as Paul would say in the New Testament. And then finally, there in verse 13, like a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear him. Now, the idea of fatherly compassion is, I think, not so much that the loving, kind father forgives the repentant child who stands before the father and says, I confess that I stole the cookies or whatever, I took your car for a ride when I thought you wouldn't notice, and I hereby solemnly repent, and the loving father says, and I hereby forgive you because I'm such a compassionate guy. I don't think that's what it's talking about. It's talking about fatherly compassion to children. And that compassion is, I think, connected with simply overlooking sin. As I say, God can deal with sin in a variety of ways. And one of the words used about his dealing with sin is this word overlooking. That is, he overlooks and forgives without repentance. That is, I think, the kind of compassion that a father has on his children. And I, as I say, I think that is not simply the father forgiving the repentant child. It is a position that is associated with the status of the child within the family and the relationship thereby to the father. Now, we cannot presume upon that. We can't just sin and say, ah, yeah, well, God's my father. He won't mind. He'll, yeah, just overlooks this kind of thing. That would be awful. That would be very, very, almost, it would be abusive of God's grace to just carry on like that. Not at all. And if you love God, you wouldn't carry on like that. But nonetheless, it is true that God does overlook sin. And I think that this must be a feature of how we deal with other people who sin against us. God has separated us from our sins, and as far as the east is from the west, so he has put them away from us. He doesn't wrangle with us over the past, and neither should we with others. If they do not repent, well, okay, you've got to overlook it. That's all you can do, isn't it? We are not to wrangle with them over this. Come on, we want you to fess up more. We want a clearer statement. Blah, blah. No, look, move on. God doesn't carry on like that and with you, and you should not do so to others. Now, this is not the same as turning blind eyes to abuse or whatever. I'm not talking about that. Not at all. Nor am I talking about trust. If somebody, for example, repeatedly steals from you and they come to your house, you cannot trust them. Well, you can't trust them. You may forgive them and overlook and move on, but you cannot trust them, and trust is different to forgiveness. Trust has got to be earned subsequently, and repentance, genuine repentance, is going to be part of that. Restoring of the relationship, and if that isn't forthcoming, the relationship is therefore not going to be restored at all, really. And so it was really, I think, with David and Saul. He forgave Saul when Saul begs him, please forgive me. You know, when David could have killed Saul that night, and then in the morning he shouts to him across the valley and says, you know, I was with you last night and I could have killed you, and my men told me to kill you, but I didn't. I just took a few things from you to just show you that actually I was right next to you when you were sleeping and I could have killed you, but I didn't. And Saul breaks down and says, oh, forgive me, I've treated you real bad, David. And yeah, he does, but Saul says, oh, and come back with me. Come on, David, come back. And David says, nah, basically, he doesn't trust him. How could he trust Saul? He couldn't. And he had good reason not to trust him, and he was wise not to trust him. So trust and rebuilding relationship does, I think, depend upon repentance when it comes to our personal, interpersonal relationships with people who do wrong to us. And, yeah, life does go different paths when people don't repent and when people maybe carry on how they're carrying on. But it is for us to overlook. And all the talk about there must be repentance before I can forgive you, you've got to be very careful with that. Because as you forgive, you will be forgiven. And if your idea is, my policy is no forgiveness unless there's repentance, well, what about you? Because you are going to come to your death, and you will come finally to the day of judgment with all massive sins and weaknesses that you have maybe not recognized, maybe forgotten about, and you haven't repented of them. Well, as you judge and as you forgive, according to your forgiveness policies, so it will happen to you. I think, therefore, that this idea of having compassion as a father does upon his children, and this idea of separating the person from their sins, as God does, putting the sin far away from the person, as far as the east is from the west, and overlooking with fatherly compassion, rather than demanding specific repentance on the carpet kind of thing, I think these ideas are principles to live by. In fact, I cannot see how you can get through life without living by them. Otherwise, you're going to become very cranky, because as you go through life, more and more people do things to you that are nasty, and you get bruised and beat up more and more, and what are you going to do? keep on wrangling with an ever-increasing number of people over this, that, or the other, the wrangling may be in your own mind, or just forgive them and move on. And I think that is the only option.